Turning your Bibles to John 17 with me, if you would, and stand, and we'll read our text, John 17. We'll begin in verse 14. Our text is 14 to 19. John 17, beginning in verse 14. We'll give just a second here. Okay. The Bible says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast given me into the world, or rather, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." This morning we're going to be talking about the topic, "You decide that you belong here," and I'll show you in this text what that means. Belonging to something, belonging somewhere, is a part of our nature. It's part of our, you know, being. We need to belong. We need to. And so this morning, let me encourage you to be mindful of what God wants to do in you as He changes our hearts to be more like Him and to be more committed and to be in that commitment more effective in the mission He's given to us to reach the lost. That's why we're here. So let's pray together and we'll get busy tonight, or rather this morning. Father, we pray your blessings on the message. Help our hearts to be open. I pray that you'd empty me of self, fill me with your spirit, use the message to touch hearts, and that may it fall on cultivated, soft soil that it might go into the depths of the heart and change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I don't think that anyone would disagree that people need to belong. They need to feel like they belong somewhere. It's in our nature. Sheep are often compared to people in the scriptures because there's so many similarities in the nature of sheep to the nature of people. Sheep are vulnerable animals, and we can relate to that because as people, we're vulnerable beings. We don't always like to admit it. We don't always like to show our vulnerabilities to people, and we'll talk about that throughout the message today. But like sheep, we certainly are vulnerable. Sheep are vulnerable to coyotes that prey on them. By the way, coyotes are not the only predators of sheep. They have other predators, but often we hear of coyotes that are the ones that prey on sheep. And so because of this weakness and vulnerability, they have only one, well, really not only one, but one great defense against coyotes. And you know what that is? It's the flock. It's to be together. And in that flocking instinct, they stay together and they become less vulnerable to the attacks of the coyotes. And so with this defense, they have an instinct in them to want to be protected and to belong to a flock. They have that strong sense of needing to belong. And people like sheep have a powerful flocking instinct. It's just in us. We have a tremendous need to belong. Sheep do not have a reputation, as we well know, of being the smartest animal in the animal kingdom. We could take some time and maybe tell some jokes about how we relate to that, but I'll just leave that alone and you can understand that, you know, humans are a lot like that too. But they are discerning. They're discerning enough to know that when a stranger calls them, that it's not always the best idea to follow any strange voice that they hear. You could go into a pasture where there would be a flock of sheep, and you could call out to them. You could make a distinct noise that they would be perhaps used to, And when you uttered that loud sound, trying to get their attention, they would, you know, if you got all of their attention, maybe they would stop eating and look up at you, but then they would continue eating. They're not going to come to you. Why? They don't know you. You're a stranger to them. And so there's instincts that are protective. If these were your sheep and you were their shepherd and you went into the pasture and you made that distinct sound and they're used to you, they know you, then they would come to you. And so there's that instinct there that's in sheep. And you can study this out if you'd like, but they don't come to just any voice. If it's the voice of a stranger, it's somebody that they do not know, they will not come. Why? Because they don't know if they can trust the stranger. They don't know him. Can we trust him? People have the same kind of instinct when it comes to flocks. They have the trouble of trust. They are not sure if this flock and this shepherd can be trusted. Can I trust this church? Can I trust these people? You know, I've been hurt before. And I have some baggage. I'm glad, by the way, you're willing to admit that, because we all have baggage, don't we? But the big question is, will they judge me? Can I feel safe here? Can I belong here? And so with all of those feelings sort of circulating in the hearts of the natural person who desires, longs to belong, there's that reservation because we're not sure if we can trust. Jesus here wanted his disciples to see that a big part of their preservation, their protection, would to be fully committed, understanding that they belong to a flock. They had an incredible mission to accomplish for Christ. And the call of God, he called them multiple times through the ministry, and the call of God had great implications. What was his call? Go into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And so the implications of that calling is that God would use his sheep, his people, his flock to spread the news of the gospel to the world. And so the implications were great, that the people, his disciples, would be committed, that they would belong. And that belonging carried along with it, I think if we're just being reasonable this morning, you would agree with me that belonging to a flock carries certain marks of identification. And belonging to Christ means that there are marks on you that identify you, or at least should be, that identify you as a Christian. We are different than the world. Listening to God's word, consistently studying it, being under the teaching and preaching of God's word, will begin to work in you and transform you, as we heard the kids sing, from the inside when he touches your heart. And it makes its way to the outside, but it doesn't start on the outside. It makes its way to the outside from the heart. And that's where God works in you, in your heart. And so listening to God's word as he touches your heart and he begins that process of breaking us and changing us, molding us into what he wants us to be, then through that process we're different. We become different than this world. It's a natural kind of growth process. A Christian and the world do not look the same. They're not the same. They don't think the same. Look at verse 14. This is what he's saying here. Verse 14. He says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so Jesus is saying here that there's a stark contrast between the obedient Christians in the world and the world itself. Well, why is that? Because as believers, we would share Jesus Christ, the light. The world is in darkness. In their mind, they're in darkness, separated from God. And The world hates the light. Now, Jesus said in our verse, the world hath hated them, but in the end, it might feel as though the world, the more you serve God, the more you love Jesus, the more you stand for Him, the more different you are than the world, and the world doesn't like that kind of thing, and so we might feel as though the world hates us, and there is a truth to that. But where does it really begin? It begins because we have light in us, and the more we change, the more we become what God wants us to become, then that light in us begins to shine. And how do you feel when somebody early in the morning comes into your room and turns the light on and you're tired? Or maybe even in the middle of the night, turn the light on and you're tired, you had a long night or something. And sometimes we get aggravated at that light, don't we? And that's the world. The world is in darkness. And when we live the light of Jesus through our testimony, it's a light to this world. And I'll tell you, church, there's not a lot of people in the world that living in darkness like the light. That's what Jesus said in John 3:20. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. Jesus said this, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." Sounds pretty plain, doesn't it? Pretty clear. "All he that doeth evil hateth the light." He said this next, "Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Brother Chad talked about it in Sunday school. That's why sometimes in church, guests come and maybe they feel thankful that there's a church that's, you know, traditional in a sense. It's just comfort. It's kind of like a refreshing sort of thing to come to church like this in a world that we live in. And so there's that part. You come to Valley Avenue Baptist Church, generally speaking, do you know what you're going to find? Now, there's a couple of cranky people, but generally speaking, you're going to find happy people who love Christ, and you're going to feel blessed to be here. Because it's a friendly place. And we do, in fact, I think, really love each other. And so that is happening. But then when the Bible's open and the preaching begins, there's the light is shining. And sometimes people come to church, the preaching begins, and they start getting uncomfortable. Why is that? Because, you know, when the light gets turned on, it starts shedding the truth on where we really are. And our sins are starting to become exposed. And yes, that's one of those kind of revealing times in someone's life that makes them uncomfortable and they don't like it. And so there's one of two ways that the world could go with this. They could hate the light or they could turn to the light. And often there's that choice of not wanting it, not liking it. So it comes against us because we stand for Christ. So what were they to do when they stood for God and they're still rejected? Well, they would need to trust God's standards for them. They would need to trust. By the way, standards is kind of one of those Christian words that people are nervous to hear. But what is the standard in the end? It's this word right here. Let's not get nervous about the word standard. This is the standard. Okay? And the more you learn it, the more you are revealed God's standard, God's direction, His leadership. And so we need to trust it. We need to trust God's standards. Look at verse 15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." I'll deal with that here in just a minute. But look at verse 16. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." I think we need to recognize that we're in the world, but we're not like the world. Or at least we're not supposed to be. We live in this world, and God says, "I don't pray to take them out of the world." He wants us to be here, meaning by implication, it means He has a mission for us. I mean, why are we here unless God has something for us as believers, as Christians, as people who love Jesus? We're here. He doesn't want to take us out. So why are we here? Because He has a mission. But to fulfill that mission, He's already telling us we're in the world. We're not of the world. We're not like the world in a lot of ways. Look at verse 17. So this is a key word, sanctify them through thy truth. Now the word of God is the truth. He said that the last in verse 17. But He said the word sanctify. Now before we get to sanctify, let me deal with verse 15, the last phrase, keep them from the evil. When I was reading this, as a matter of fact, I've read this, I don't even know how many times, and I would see that and I would say, I would think that as Jesus is praying, he's not talking directly to his disciples, he's praying to the Father, but he's praying for his disciples, for you and me, by the way. He's saying that he's praying and asking that we would be kept from the evil. But he's not saying, this doesn't mean that God is praying that you and I would not be evil. What he's praying here is that we would be protected as sheep from the evil one. The evil one is Satan. The evil one who has a strategy that's really engrafted into the system that we live in, which is the world. Who's in charge of the system? It's the devil. He's the evil one. And we live in the world. But if we're going to not be of the world, then we're going to need to be protected from the evil one. There needs to be that protection there from the system and the one in charge of that system, the evil one. Why? It's his mission to destroy Christians. That's his mission, to destroy you and me. To keep the gospel from going forward in falsity, at least from our perspective. Now, I can't speak for any other ministry in this town, nor is it my intent to judge any other ministry in this town. But from our perspective, the truth is going forth from this place. And so, the evil one in the system of this world would be designed to shut this place down in any capacity that he could to keep it from getting the gospel in this world. And so, God prays for his people and his work that it would be protected from that system and the evil one himself that is determined to shut it down. Now, how would that happen? He said, sanctify them. He said, make them different. The word sanctify here means to be set apart for special use. It means to be distinct. Like when you go to a restaurant, which we, most of us, like to do, some of us maybe know, but when you go to a restaurant, what makes it distinct? Well, if it's clean, if it's inexpensive, if the food is good, maybe that should be the first thing, right? If the food is good, I don't know. If I go into a place and it's not clean and the food's great, I might still be iffy about it, right? Clean, inexpensive, great food, great service, and aesthetically pleasing. You just walk in and you're like, I like this place. Now, a restaurant that has all of those qualities is distinct. Why? Because there's few restaurants that meet all of those conditions, right? And for us, if you find a restaurant that meets even half of those qualities, then here's what you're saying. I like this place. It's different. I want to go back. That's the difference, because it's distinct. A believer is to be distinct from the world, the world's sin, its values, its goals. God has called us, he's spoken to us, that we might be sanctified, to be different, to be distinct. The apostles were reserved for God's service. The more they obeyed his word, the more they would become different than the world. That seems practical. I mean, that's reasonable. It's precisely what he's saying. The more we obey the truth, the more we're sanctified in our hearts. The more we obey and learn God's word and do what he says, the more different we are or distinct we are from the world to accomplish the work that God has called us to accomplish. That's how it works. They would need to be set apart, the disciples would, for God. They would need to be different by following a different set of standards as established by the world, different than that, but by the standards as established by God. Their lives would be changed to honor God through that process. And just as Jesus did not belong to this satanic world system, so do we not belong. And we know that, don't we? And we need to belong. We need to feel like we belong. And I think down deep inside, we know that we don't belong to the system of the world that's around us and the direction it's going. I love the opportunity that I have to minister to teenagers, because they're in a time in life when so many things are developing and changing, the way they think, the processes that they go through. Listen, when a teenager comes to church, we have a great opportunity. Now, it's a greater challenge, I would say, because they haven't experienced a lot and they feel like they have a lot of control. You know, teenagers, I know what I'm doing. I said on Wednesday night, if you find a wise teenager, you better just take a picture with them, because it's very unusual that there's teenagers that are wise. Now, there's a difference in being smart, like intelligent intellectually. There's lots of kids that are good at school. There's a lot that aren't, but my point is there's a lot of kids that are intelligent and they're gifted academically and they have all of that, but that doesn't mean they're wise. What makes us wise is the Word of God. You love God, you love His Word. The more of that you get in you, the more wise you are. So teenagers that are wise, very unusual. The struggle that teens have in the pursuit of wisdom is they don't feel like they need it because they've got things all figured out. We say that tongue-in-cheek, but most of the time, teenagers don't listen very well. Why? Because they don't need to. Like, what? This is boring. You know, I don't care about any of this. The things that really matter in life, video games, you know, and that's where my attention, or sports and all that kind of stuff. And so when a young person comes to church, it's a great opportunity and it's a great challenge. But why is it an opportunity? Because we can help a young person grow in their love for God, and we can help them learn to, you know, change to become like Him so that they might decide that they belong to God. Jesus did not belong to this satanic system, the world around us, and so we do not. And because we follow Him, because we love Him, it transforms our life. And we live, it just becomes natural the more wise you are. That's why it's great for teens to get this. Because you can watch your life transformed and live a life starting at the great age of 15 or whatever age our young people are, and be wise from now to the rest of your life. But how does that kind of thing happen? It's the standards. It's the transforming effect of God's Word in our lives, in our heart. To belong to Christ was to decide to be different than the world around you, but there's a key to that. It's in faith. It's in obedience, in faith, to what we know God says. Sometimes we struggle with being called different. I think Peter struggled with that. He didn't want to be different. And whenever he was put on the spot, even the same night we're reading our text, he's put on the spot, and three times he denied Jesus. Why did he do that? Well, in those moments, he didn't want to be different. There's a lot of pressure there sometimes. But that's not really what Jesus is dealing with. There are times Jesus deals with the sanctification of his followers in addressing our fear of being different. But that's not what he's addressing here. Jesus here in this passage is praying for his disciples to be different. But what he's answering is this question: why do we need to be different? You know, that's a much more powerful question. I think it really touches to the heart. I think sometimes we want to belong, and we want to hold to the things that makes us a Christian, like associating ourselves to the standards as established by God, His Word, and not just outwardly, but from the heart making its way to the outside. And we want to hold on to those kind of things, but sometimes we don't know why we need to. And that's what Jesus is addressing. Why do we need to be different? First, I want you to note this, that we're not different as a result of some rule established by a ministry or a pastor or a church. Who establishes the guidelines and structure that we live by? It's as established in the Word. Jesus has made that so clear. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Listen, the standards that we're to live by are not established by some ministry. They're established by the Word. That's what makes us different. It's not that we sign the dotted line, I will not do this and I will do this. Mm-mm. Note that. Second thing to note is that there are generally a kind of human tendency in us that rebels against any kind of a standard established by God. Unfortunately, that's our nature. God has rules? Well, we talked about that in Sunday school some, didn't we? It's not that the standard isn't reasonable. It's that it, or let me say it like this. It's not as though there's some guideline that God has placed there that doesn't make sense. It does make sense. It's just that we have a problem with changing sometimes. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to change. You need to come to church every Sunday. Well, who are you to tell me that I need to go to church on my days off? I'll go to church if I feel like it, or if I want to, if it works out. You need a tithe to the Lord. Well, who are you to tell me what to do with my money? You see, these are just two examples of the feelings that rise up in us whenever God says, I have a standard or something that I want you to live by. By the way, in faith, let's not neglect that reality. It's not like we're just doing this as a do and don't. Pharisees did that. So why do we do this? Because we love God, we trust Him. It's His Word, and we want to be what He wants us to be. And so He establishes sort of guidelines for us to follow, but sometimes people have a problem with being taught that they need to change. They have a problem with being taught that they need to do something or not do something that they don't feel that they don't have a problem with it. Like, I don't understand why God is wanting me to do this. That's the question. Why? The third thing I want you to note is that there are some personal preferences that sometimes people feel are completely off limits for God to ask them to change. Now, when God speaks to you, it's between you and Him, but usually there's a voice on the other end of that message. Now, sometimes you can just be at your house, you can study your Bible. But, you know, usually the people who are studying their Bible at home are also listening to preaching. I don't know very many people who are faithful to study the Bible who do not go to church or have an interest in being taught by a pastor. And so whenever we learn the Bible and God is addressing things that in our life need to change or line up with the Scriptures, there is that feeling about certain things that we just feel that it's inappropriate that it's being addressed. Well, I don't think the preacher should talk about that. But really, it's God, though, isn't it? Is there any part of your life that God doesn't want to touch? Is there any part of our existence that God doesn't want to transform to be more in line with what He desires for us? Yeah. And so when we talk about how we should dress, like our appearance from that respect, and the kids talked about it, it's not the outside that God sees, it's the heart. And so it's not just what we dress, but I think that people get nervous when a minister starts talking about how we should dress. Why? Because we struggle with that kind of teaching, suggesting that our appearance is something that the preacher should even be talking about. But as Christians, should, in our appearance, shouldn't we look different than the world around us? As Christians, in some ways? Yeah. And so really, it's not an off-limits thing. It just reveals the tendency of our heart to feel... I know some of y'all are already nervous, like, what's he going to say now? You know? Well, why is that? Why do we feel that this topic is off-limits? It's because there's some things that we don't want God to address. We feel it's off-limits. This is something that I want to do. But here's what God says. Nothing is off-limits in the process of sanctification as God wants to touch you. The way we dress, the music we listen to, that's another one. What kind of music we listen to, it matters. In the sanctification process, the touching of our hearts, you know, it as God works in us to make us more like Him, it's clear that His expectation, I think, would extend to the kind of music we listen to. God's expectation, that is. And so God's interested in establishing some guidelines, some standards, some structure in our life. That's what sanctification is. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. And so we study the Bible and God begins to work in us, chipping away, making us into what He wants us to be. Separation standards, these are kind of things that will change your personal life to show you as a Christian separating yourself from the mainstream thinking of this world. Your appearance, your music, your language, your activities, your attitude. God desires to sanctify every part of our life. And by the way, that's not even close to an exhaustive list, is it? We've just touched on a few hot-button topics. When you're not sanctified, or rather, when you are sanctified, can I say the difference between what might be in your mind and not in your mind about this is when I say sanctified, I'm not saying you're weird. I'm just saying you're different. You're not saying, or rather, through this sanctification, you're saying this: I belong to God. That's what you're saying. The more you let your heart change, the more you're saying, I belong to God. I belong to something different. I belong to something with a mission and a vision to reach as many souls as we can before we're out of here. Every change that we make, we're saying that we're standing for something beyond this world. Every standard we adapt from God in our lives, we show this world that we stand for God. We belong to Him. We belong here. So why? Why do we need to do this? That's the question. Like, yeah, I mean, I heard about it, but why do we need to do this? The more you decide that you belong here, the more you decide you belong to the Lord, and the mission that we're trying to accomplish at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, the more you'll watch God use you to reach the lost. That's the point. Look at verse 18. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So what's the purpose of sanctification? To change, to become more like Him, to adapt the standards of God to our life. Why? The followers of Christ are sent to the world, to reach the world. One writer said it like this. I'm just going to quote right what this guy said. It's so good. The prayer that they may be kept safe in the world and sanctified by the truth was so as to engage in the mission of, or rather to, the world. This is ample evidence that they were, being you and me, the disciples, but you and I as well, were the continuing fulfillment of John 3:16, which says, for God so loved the world that He gave Christians. He gave Christ, but Christ sent you and me. So we're the continuation of John 3:16. We're to reach the world. That's why we're called to be different. We're not called to be different or weird. We're called to follow God and to hold on to the standards and to the sanctification process that He wants to do in us. And how it manifests itself on the outside is what God wants to do in you. But there's a great purpose. It's beyond just some kind of a power complex that some pastor might have. Which, by the way, I would admit, there's a lot of pastors that just simply have some kind of a power complex and wants to put the rules out there. But that's not the point that Jesus is making here. We're to be sanctified with the Word of God and changed to become more like Him, adding and changing and developing and becoming what He wants us to be. But the purpose is beyond us and beyond this place and beyond what we look like. It's to reach souls. God wants us to be different because he sent us to reach the world. You and me, we're called by him to reach this world. Sheep have strong flocking instincts because they know that they're vulnerable. They know that all alone they can be easily taken by the coyotes. But you know what they also know? They also know that if they cry out when they're in pain, they make themselves more vulnerable. And so often, when a sheep is in pain, it won't cry out, because they know it will draw the attention of the predators to them. People have a sense of needing to belong, but they're reluctant to decide because they're afraid. Can this flock be trusted? God wants you to be different than the world. He wants you to be different for him. He wants you to belong. But there's that concern. Listen, it's in all of us. All of us have a kind of concern that makes us nervous about committing ourselves to the process of sanctification that God wants to do in us. We all have baggage, all of us. And so, although it may be in you to say, "Ooh, I want to belong here, and I want to be a part of this great mission to reach the world, but can I trust this place?" And it really extends beyond just the place, Valley Avenue Baptist Church. It really goes far deeper than that. Can I trust God? Can I trust him? Can I trust this place? Can I trust these people? Can I trust that pastor? And so although it may be in you to say, "I want to belong here, and I want to change and I want to grow." And by the way, we're not going to force some kind of a standard on you. You know what we're going to do here? We're going to preach the Bible. And you know who's going to start touching your heart and encouraging you to add changes to your life? We can call it the process of sanctification, standards. God's going to do that. He's going to work in you. He's going to change you. But what you need to decide, all of us need to decide, is, do I belong here? Do I belong in this process? Can I be a part of what this church and this calling from God that is placed on this place? Can I be a part of this mission to reach the lost? Now, it's not that you don't want to. The flocking instinct is in all of us. Likely you're even here this morning because something in you wants to be here, wants to belong. You want to walk in and just feel like, this is my people. This is my church. This is where God is working in me. You want that, but there's that reservation, that nervousness. Can I trust this place? If I show who I really am I going to get hurt? If I make myself vulnerable in that way, will the predators come? Are there any predators in this place? We're reluctant to commit ourselves, because sometimes we feel like this is strangers. I'm not sure if I can trust this place. You know, sometimes we just need time. I wouldn't encourage somebody to jump into something before they trust it. That seems to me as foolish, right? But as God gives you that courage and gives you that comfort and gives you that confidence, listen, this isn't a place of perfect people, but you know, is this a flock that's accomplishing the mission? I think we can say that with a lot of confidence, can't we? We've seen a lot of people saved lately, and there's more to come. There's more people, and there's some people that are in here this morning that need to get saved. There's a lot of kids down there that need to get saved, and God's working in this place. But what we need to decide, and some of us in this room need to decide, is this: do I belong here? And it's not just some kind of a standard that you're adapting to. It's the mission. And when you commit yourself to say, I belong here, what you're ultimately saying is, I'm going to let God work in me and make me what make me what he wants me to be. And watch God use you. Watch him use you. You say, well, I've never won somebody to Christ. Did you invite somebody to church and they got saved? God used you. It goes beyond that too. You know, did you clean the church? Yeah, I've done that. You know, there are people who, when they go into a place and it's clean, it really does something in them. It keeps them from being distracted. And God uses every part of every ministry here in the service of God's people who say, I belong here. This is where God wants me to be. The mission is going forward and people are getting saved. And watch God use you. And I want that for you. Listen, God's already doing it here. I just want you to be a part of it. Because there's nothing like it. But you have to decide that. You don't have to be nervous about the changes God wants to do in you. I was just talking to a team this morning. I won't embarrass this young person, but they were saying to me, I'm nervous about the changes that God wants me to make. I think that this young teenager is relating to all of us. If I open my heart to God, what's he going to ask me to do? Well, that's part of the exciting journey that we're on. But I'll promise you this, if you submit to him and follow him, watch God use you to see to reach the lost. Do I belong? I hope that you decide this morning. I hope that it's your desire this morning that's leading you to this reality that I can trust God, and I can trust him as we commit ourselves to the mission of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Father, this morning, it's a joy to be in your house and to know that we're amongst friends, not perfect people, but friends. And what ties us together is you. Lord, without you, we have nothing, we can do nothing, and we have no mission, we have no purpose without you. And so, Lord, as we change, as we are sanctified, Lord, help us to be submitted to your word, surrendered, committed to say, this is where I belong. And I pray that you would do that in us, that you would confirm that in us, and that we would take that step of faith. Please. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed.